Amen. Thank you, Lita, so much. The Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. And the rest of us, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. And we'll be looking through the whole chapter this morning, but we'll just read a few of the verses to get us started so that we can get on into the message. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to talk about the value of wisdom. If you're able to stand, I ask you to do so in the honor of reading God's Word. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Father, again, thank you for being able to read your Word. And now we do ask for an outpouring of your Spirit in such a way, Lord, that you will give us understanding, that you'll grant us wisdom, that you'll give us clarity of mind as we deal with your Word. And God, through it, we trust that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll draw us near to you, and that in turn you'll draw near to us, that lives will be changed and souls saved. And we ask it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, wisdom is a subject of great interest and intriguing passion. Cultures such as the old Greek culture, they would pride itself in wisdom and philosophy. The men would be known to gather in the town courtyards and spend their days in philosophical discussions. And, of course, it's talking about world wisdom. And the problem with so much of the wisdom, as we like to refer to it today, is that it is a worldly wisdom, which is in actuality in opposition to God's wisdom. And so what God encourages to do through His Word is to seek out His wisdom, to gain understanding as they relate to the things of God. I think most of us would agree, if we knew more about God, that we would live our lives in a more wise way. If we followed the Word of God, we would be more apt to be in tune with God and again be found living for Him and be found living a life that pleases Him. The wisdom of the world, which unfortunately even folks in the church seek after, it collides with the wisdom that God offers. There are basically two categories of wisdom. There's godly wisdom and there's worldly wisdom. In fact, there's godly wisdom and there's demonic wisdom. So many times, that which of the world, if it does not promote the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is in opposition to the ways of the Lord and therefore would be found as demonic in nature. So many people in the world today, we want to, especially in our culture and in our society, we want to just kind of take a step away and not come to any understanding or we want to somewhat deny demonism. But yet he's very effective. Satan is very effective in what he does in our culture and our community. If that were not so, we wouldn't see all the families we see destroyed by drugs and alcohol and sex and all of these different things that create so many problems in the homes of families all across our city and all across our county. One leads to life. The other leads to death. One propagates truth. The other propagates lies. Solomon wrote elsewhere There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. That is a picture or a description of worldly wisdom. Now, we learned last week that wisdom is different than knowledge. Adrian Rogers captures that well for us. He wrote, "Knowledge is learned. Wisdom is given. Knowledge comes by looking around. Wisdom comes by looking up. Knowledge comes from study. Wisdom comes from meditation." The church today, Christians, us, those of us here today, we need to spend time meditating on the Word of God. So we should seek wisdom. We must seek wisdom and not simply knowledge. So many people today, we just simply flood our brains with stuff, including the Bible, but yet never meditate on what those words mean and never seek to make application of those words in our lives. And because of that, we lack godly or spiritual wisdom. We lack spiritual understanding. We need to hear the Word of God, but not simply from the standpoint that it goes in one ear and out the other, but rather that it takes up residence in our heart and in our mind. In our text that we have read, we find Solomon, the wisest man ever lived outside of Christ Himself, giving his son a word of wisdom. And Solomon's word to his son is to seek godly wisdom, to gain spiritual understanding. The metaphor of life as a journey is a familiar one. It is found in the Bible, but it is also found in classical literature as well. One such example would be Pilgrim's Progress. It gives an account of a Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. It may be classical literature, but nevertheless contains a heavenly message trying to encourage us to move from this current world of destruction and seek out that heavenly city. And of course, there's only one way. There's only one road. It's a narrow road, by the way, but there is only one road that leads to that heavenly city. And it's not a street name, but rather the name of the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible frequently encourages us to choose the path of righteousness, to follow godly wisdom. You hear me mention this? I've mentioned it hundreds of times since I've been a pastor here. And where Paul prayed for the church at Colossae to seek out wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to understand, to seek out God in such a way that we would gain understanding to His Word, so that we could walk worthy of Him, be pleasing to Him, to bear fruit in every good work and to increase in the knowledge of Him. In other words, there is a purpose behind that prayer. God grant them wisdom and spiritual understanding so that, and you and I, we ought to seek out wisdom and spiritual understanding, and we ought to pray that God would grant that so that we too can walk worthy of Him and be found pleasing to Him and bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of Him. In other words, there ought to be purpose and intention behind what we do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should always be for the purpose to first and foremost glorify God, and that He in turn would use it to draw us near to Him so that we can live a life that's pleasing to Him and live a life that has kingdom purpose. We noted last week how the book Proverbs, or actually 2 weeks ago, begins with its purpose to attain wisdom and discipline, as chapter 1 and verse 2 would tell us. It contains Solomon's exhortations to his son that he might live a life that honors and glorifies Christ. And the exhortations are applicable for you and I as well, as they give us words of wisdom that should be received by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And some of us are shallow in our faith because we're not hearing the Word of God. We need to ground ourselves, immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and prayerfully seek God's wisdom that can come only through the power of the Holy Spirit as He highlights, if you will, these truths and enables us by faith to take these truths and put them into our heart where they'll be forever. There's one thing that will not depart us when we depart this life. And that's the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Word of God by which we've studied and learned and lived out in our lives here on earth. That's what we should seek. So we're going to talk about the process to attain godly wisdom. And this process begins with our searching for God's wisdom, the search for God's wisdom. We see this beginning in verses 1 and 2 when we have a challenge here to listen for God's wisdom. Listen again to verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Listening for God's wisdom. In our search for godly wisdom, we need to turn our ear to the Word of God. Our wisdom comes from the Lord, and His wisdom is found in the Word. Now, there are some great passages of Scripture that bear evidence to the importance of listening for God's wisdom. Here's just a couple. Be still and know that I am God. I wonder how our lives would change if we truly sought time and just simply sought that quiet time and just remained as still, quiet, listening for the voice of God as He speaks to us through His Word. Or how about speak, Lord, for your servant listens. I like that one. Many times, Brother Drew, what I'll do is when I'm reading the Bible, I believe in highlighting the Bible. Some people don't believe in writing in it, but I write in mine and I highlight. But a lot of times when I'm reading it, I'll find these little phrases or perhaps a clause or perhaps a sentence that I'll highlight. And they serve, and I in turn begin to pray those. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. God, help me to be still. Help me to be quiet in my heart and know you. I mean, God wants that. And that's where seeking wisdom for the Christian, that's where it begins in our intimate relationship, in our intimate fellowship with the Lord, which begins by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. The phrase, making your ear, in the King James it says inclining. It has the idea of sharpening the hearing or perhaps tuning in. The picture that I got is looking, doing a word study on that phrase is that you're in your car on the radio and you're tuning it in. You know, sometimes you turn it this way and you can hear you can't hear it quite so clear. You turn it the other way and you're fine tuning that. Back in the old days, I'm looking at these young people. They don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. Some of us remember having to try to take the antennas and turn them back and forth, trying to get it. Oh, stop right there. I'll let go. Nope. I'll just stand here and hold the antenna while everybody else watches. Or some of the old radios that we use in special forces that you can literally just talk, not satellite stuff that they use today, but we had to learn the old stuff to make certain because we may not always have the new. And they'd have to fine-tune. They had to really spend some time trying to get on the channel the very best they could so that they could hear clear. That's what we need to do in relation to our study to the Word of God. We need to tune in through the power of the Holy Spirit and get focused and be still and hear a word from the Lord. That's where wisdom begins to crop up in our lives. But there's another vital part to hearing God's Word. Or His wisdom. We must apply our heart. We need to have a desire in our heart to want God's wisdom, to want God's way, to live according to God's purpose. A lot of people, even in the church, never develops that because right now in their lives they simply don't want it. And what I found when I want God, He always shows up. I've never not found God to show. He may not have showed up on my exact schedule, but I've never not had God show up on my behalf when I've earnestly and truly sought to apply my heart to the things of God. Obedience is a crucial element. Obedience. You remember what the old scripture says? God does not seek sacrifice, but obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And a lot of people today, because we are so engaged and so allowing ourselves to become so busy, well, here's what I'll do. I'll just make a really quick moment of sacrifice, and then I'll go and I'll do everything the way that I want to do it. No, God says, look, this is a course. This is a disciplined course. You got to stay on the path. You got to stay on the course. You have to stay obedient. You have to continuously move and continuously seek and continuously learn. Continuously apply your heart. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Anybody can sacrifice. A non-believer can sacrifice for a moment. God wants obedience. And then He'll give you the opportunities for those moments of sacrifice where you can bring glory to His name. You see, you can't glorify Him with just simply moments of sacrifice that's basically overshadowed by a disobedient life. And there's a lot of people that treat their walk with the Lord in that way. When we are unwilling to apply His wisdom, can we truly expect to hear from Him? But if we turn our ear to wisdom and apply our heart to understanding, we will become open to His great treasure. And so our text says that we should be found asking for God's wisdom. Look again at verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight, if you, listen to this, raise your voice for understanding. I mean, this is God's Word telling us, look, you need to cry out. You need to engage me. God is saying, people, engage me. Cry out to me. Ask. And see if you'll not receive. That's what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And may I suggest, and may I just get myself in trouble, there's a whole lot of folks, beginning with me right now, that need to ask God's wisdom because we earnestly, honestly, just simply lack it. You okay out there? The latter part of that statement that James writes, it shall be given him. So in other words, when you get real with God, it's never a waste of time. Because when God challenges us and charges us to get real with Him, there's always a promise at the end of that. If you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you do ask for wisdom, I will abundantly give to them. To you, wisdom. Solomon who is one who asked, and he received liberally. 1 Kings 3:5, God told Solomon through a dream, ask what I shall give you. And here's what Solomon asked. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people that I might discern between good and evil. 1 Kings 3:9. And may I suggest that probably one of the things that is absent in the prayer life of a lot of folks who are believers is seeking God's purpose, glory, and plan rather than selfish desires. Have you earnestly asked God for wisdom and discernment so that you would know good and evil? I mean, we live in an evil world, and we live in a world that Satan is very effective in covering up or making that evil look good. And it takes discernment. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to show us the difference between what is good. Because, you know, there's a lot of Christians in their life. They settle for what's good. But for them, it turns out to be bad. Because, see, God had the best in store. And so Satan comes along, well, I don't want him to have the best. So he's going to do everything he can to prevent you and I from receiving and enjoying and embracing the best that God has in store for us. And so many times we just settle for the crumbs when God has the whole loaf He's wanting to give us. And there's emphasis on how serious we should be in our pleas to God. We are to call out. We are to cry aloud. This implies passion and earnest plea for God's wisdom. The quest continues. Solomon urges his son to look for God's wisdom in verse 4. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, seek it like silver. Seek it like silver. Search for it like a hidden treasure. See, again, God's Word is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof, for equipping us to do His work. It's profitable in granting wisdom and discernment. We should search for God's wisdom like a treasure hunter looks for hidden treasure. In the 1800s, we had the great gold rush. People in the East packed up everything they had, and they just took off in a flying fit for California. Now, flying back then was on a horse and wagon. Many of them packed up. They left family that they'd never see again in order to gain riches, to search out a few nuggets of gold. Shouldn't we have the same attitude and the same passion, which is far more precious than rubies and more valuable than gold? Wouldn't it be great if God's people sought wisdom in the same way that they sought wealth? Solomon could have asked for riches, and the implication of that passage in 1 Kings is that God was going to give him whatever he wanted. But he was wise enough to not ask for things that had no eternal value, but rather that which has a lasting eternal value, and that's God's wisdom and His discernment. And one of the amazing things is God granted him that and then used that, which allowed Solomon to gain great wealth. Perhaps we should follow his example and stop searching for wealth and start crying out for God's wisdom. He then gives his son a glimpse to what happens when you find it. Look at verses 5 through 8, finding God's wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. So if our hearts are committed to finding God's wisdom, if we are earnestly crying out to the Lord for His wisdom, if we are diligently searching the Scriptures for God's wisdom, then our text says you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God, as verse 5 says. Solomon is telling his son that if he makes God's wisdom a priority in his life, he'll find it. That's true for you. That's true for me. That if we make a priority to learn about God, to seek His wisdom, He is the one who says, cry out to me, call out to me, ask, and it shall be given to you liberally. We usually don't like to use that word in the church setting, liberally. But you know, in this context, it's a good thing that God gives without end wisdom and discernment. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding, verse 6 says. In His Word are the great treasures of God's wisdom, the untold blessings that come with possessing it. And the Bible would remind us that wisdom is found in one person. And His name is Jesus Christ. Paul wrote it like this. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, it is the victory that lies in wait for the upright, as verse 7 would allude to. To those who are wise, God becomes their shield and guardian. He guards the paths of the just and protects the way of His faithful. Isn't that great? I mean, this is what God promises us. In that statement, He did not promise us a rose garden. But He does promise that He has our best in store. He doesn't say in that passage that we'll not get killed for the glory of God. But He does say that He'll be our shield and our protector. Many of us who have lived, and I don't have any death wish, but as the older you get, you find out, you know what, there's things worse than dying. And so you cling to that which God promises, what God shares with us and what He teaches us, what He holds true. The heavens and earth might pass away, but what lasts forever? His Word. So we can take it to the bank. When one searches and finds it, we see how God saturates us with it. Point two. The saturation of God's wisdom. Look at verse 9. We see the understanding of God's wisdom in that verse. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. The great blessing of understanding God's wisdom is that it enables us to understand His righteousness. When one understands righteousness, it means they understand the magnitude of the cross. You don't understand God's righteousness if you don't understand the cross. You'll never embrace or experience the righteousness of God unless you understand the cross. Jesus Christ, His cross, His precious blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that's where the righteousness, God's righteousness, comes from. There's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, but then Jesus came. The righteous Son of God who gave Himself on the cross, living a life without sin, then endured the cross, and now it was buried, was raised from the dead, and now every person who puts their faith and trust in Him, God imputes, is the word, His righteousness into every person. Now I can sit here and say, in all honesty and all sincere truthfulness, spiritually, I am a righteous person. In the flesh, I mess that up. But God has made new. He's made alive. Himself alive in me. I have the righteousness of God in me. I have Jesus Christ in me. So now when God looks down at me, He no longer sees my flesh. He no longer sees my sinfulness. He no longer sees my messed upness. He sees the righteousness of God that God has put into me through the death, burial, and resurrection, the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. For without the righteousness of Christ, nobody has any hope. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. And we ought to have a desire and passion within us to fully understand Jesus Christ. When the Word of God is empowered by the Spirit of God, we will understand what is just, right, and fair, and we'll see every good path. Then in verse 10, we see the lodging of God's wisdom. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. His wisdom lodges itself in your very heart. I mean, God moves, in other words. When a person surrounds or centers themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ and embraces Him by faith, He takes up residence in us. He grants wisdom. He grants understanding. When the heart changes, our demeanor also changes. That's always a telltale sign, I think, that a person ought to examine themselves. If they've never changed, they probably need to get saved. You okay? We've all seen people who are grumpy, rude, and discolorful, look like they're raised on unripe persimmons. You ever seen folks like that? Oh, but when one undergoes a heart transplant and gets God's wisdom lodged into the heart, suddenly everything is different. Don't mean that you're perfect in every way. Doesn't mean you're not going to have a bad day. But your outlook on life is completely different. Because God has changed you from the inside out. That's what happens when He puts His righteousness in you. That's what happens when He puts His wisdom into you. It'll be pleasant to the soul. And then verse 11, the protection of God's wisdom. His wisdom protects because His wisdom enables us to see what is harmful. You've heard me talk about this a lot in the spiritual warfare messages that I've done in the past. We need to seek spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Because in so doing, God will show us the traps and the modes of deception that Satan is continuously laying out in front of us. Satan's good at it. You may remember over in James again in chapter 1, that process of sin that's captured in those verses where the imagery, the literal, you'll remember this when I explain it, the bass lure. And I'm out there fishing, and I'm throwing my bass lure out there, and I'm cranking that by the bass. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to deceive them into thinking that that's a real fish. And when they bite on it, I set the hook. Turkey season's coming up in just a few weeks. When I go out there, my motive is going to be to deceive those gobblers into thinking that I'm the real McCoy. When they get close enough, I'm going to squeeze the trigger. I'm going to have turkey breast. Fried. I love it. That's what Satan does to us. Throwing those things out there to deceive us. To trap us. To trick us. So that we'll bite off on it. So that he can steal, kill, and destroy. But when we walk in tune with the Spirit, when we tune in to God, His wisdom grants us discernment so that we can see those traps. He protects us. Last week we focused on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make straight your paths. When He directs our paths, He does so out of harm's way. The Bible says, the psalmist wrote in 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does he mean by that? The picture is you're walking in the dark and you can't see, and God's Word is a light into your path or into your feet. In other words, it's enabling you to see a safe route to walk. That's what the wisdom of God does. That's the discernment that He gives us. He enables us to see the traps of the devil. He allows us to see the wickedness that surrounds us so that we can avoid it. And He'll direct our paths. He'll steer our paths outside of those harmful ways. And then the third point, and I may not get this sermon finished, the salvation of God's wisdom. We see, first of all, the deliverance from the evil man, verse 12. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered also from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And the deliverance from evil man, first of all. God's wisdom delivers us from situations that engage in man's evil ways and words. It provides a way out of those tempting moments when we are surrounded by the perverted. Daniel is a good example. He was snatched up out of Israel and taken to a perverted, corrupt, evil, immoral land. But delivered and lived his whole life by God's wisdom, never caving in. If Daniel can do it, so can you and so can I. We have the same God, the same Word, the same Holy Spirit who lived in Daniel, who walked with Daniel as we have today, that lives and walks with us. In fact, we have it even better than Daniel. We no longer look to the cross. We look back at the cross. The Holy Spirit no longer walks with us, but lives in us. Hallelujah! Amen? And the deliverance from the adulterous woman. I believe that you could add in there, or adulterous man. The adulterous woman paralyzed her companions with flattered poison. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Flattery is a psychological weapon of the enemy. In the army, we had a unit, or have a unit, called PSYOPs. It's short for psychological operations. Their goal in the military is to win the hearts and minds of the people, including our enemies, so that they will do what we want them to do. This is what the adulterous woman does through flattery. And again, those roles can reverse. There's a many of guys that will come up to our young ladies and paint these words of promise. And they're nothing but lies. That's the reason why you need to remain true until you get married. The adulterous woman haunts her victims through flattery. Samson and Delilah are great examples of how powerful the deception of flattery could be. And how slow Samson was. Can I throw that in there for free? Delilah wanted the reward that she was offered in order to deceive Samson to get where his strength come from. She flattered him with her lips, and Samson was tripping over himself, acting the fool with romance on the mind. Her flattery led him to discard God's power in his life, which led to his doom. The adulterous woman paralyzed her companion with fabricated poison. The fabrication is her lies to her husband of youth. When a couple is married, they make a covenant with each other, and the covenant is to remain unbroken. But the seducer breaks those promises with her seductive, flattering words and leaves her partner and ignores the covenant she made both to him and to God. And we also see how the adulterous woman paralyzes her companions with fatal poison. Her flattering words and her fabricated lies are like fatal poison. They lead to death. And remember who's the author behind it? Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Perhaps you've heard the phrase or the term red light district. It describes an area where the prostitutes hang out. During World War II, it is said that these ladies would advertise their services with a red light in their window for their would-be customers. Today, we associate red light with danger, warning lights. Here in our text, God hangs a danger signal over these harlots to warn us of their fatal poison. Listen to what verse 19 says. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Guys, this is probably for our young people more so than anything. Sex outside of marriage, any type, is sin. And when you take that step, you'll never get it back. You'll never come back when you go down that road. You'll never be able to regain what you lost. You'll never regain the path. For the rest of your life, you'll struggle with the allurements of sex. It'll poison your mind. It'll corrupt your way. And it'll ruin your life. Read the story of a girl who kept herself pure while living in an impure environment at college. And high school is bad enough. College is terrible. Seeing a woman who had lost her virginity mocked the girl for being so old-fashioned. And the wise virgin replied, "Any time I want, I can be like you. But never again can you be like me." Isn't that good? None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Let me just say this as well. That's true, and there's no changing that. But if you've messed up and you've given yourself over, repent from it. Turn to God and make a commitment to the Lord from this day forward. Never again will I give in. And I'll live for the Lord. And I'll at least be pure from this point forward until I do marry my husband or marry my wife. The same goes for those who play in pornography. Jesus said, hey, look, you lust for a woman, you've already committed adultery. You can't date the devil's daughter and not be affected by demons. It's just the way that it works. I'm going to have to close. I've got another point. Some of y'all will go crazy because you'll not be able to fill those little lines out in your bulletin. But it's the satisfaction of God's wisdom. And then the first A there is the satisfaction of the saved, verses 20 and 21. And then the dissatisfaction of the lost in verse 22. Just let me read those three verses and then we'll close. 20 and 21, talking about the saved. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land. What's that talking about? It's talking about the promised land, guys. We'll inhabit the land. The only way you're going to inhabit the land is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you'll experience the promise of heaven is in Jesus. Verse 22, talking about the dissatisfaction of the lost, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. Well, again, the promised land. You don't know Jesus, you ain't going to heaven. You don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell if you die without Him. Not my words, not my theology. It's God's Word and Christ's theology. Amen?